Well, good morning. So glad to see each one of you this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Are you ready to get into God's Word together? We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. And excuse me, ladies, you might be mad. Guys, you might celebrate with me. I'm going to turn this down just a little bit. Praise the Lord. Temperature control. I'll be sure not to lift my arms too high during the sermon. This is not some 80s commercial. This used to work. Well, so I was excited last night because daylight savings time. I don't know if we're in daylight savings time. I don't know when it switches to what. I just know that in November there's an extra hour of sleep allotted on the calendar for me. And I get so excited about it, but then I realize that as you grow older, you don't get an extra hour of sleep. Your body is just conditioned to wake up when you wake up. And so I've been up, like most of you, at the same time I always get up, just an hour earlier. So the clocks are set. Everything's correct in our house. And the kids slept for an extra hour this morning. Luke chapter 8, we're going to finish out the chapter this morning. And as we read of Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, I was reminded of an incident in my life that took place about 10 years ago, and it continues to impact me today. And by no means am I unique, because the circumstances that each of us come in here with this morning are unique to each individual, and the Lord sees each person. And he knows the past, and he knows the future, because God is providential over all of his creation. He knows the circumstances. And so about 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with a condition called Samter's triad. And although it's a well-known disease, it is difficult to identify and it's difficult to treat because this condition is acquired over time. It doesn't just happen, it sets off at certain times of life over time, and it typically affects people in their 30s and 40s. And then at the onset, it takes a few years for it to progress and become full-fledged. And even after my symptoms began to present themselves, I had never had these before, and so we got misdiagnosis after misdiagnosis after misdiagnosis. But my development of Samter's triad was textbook. It was just like the literature says. I was in my early 30s, and the first thing that I developed was adult onset asthma, where I was an extremely active person to this point in my life. And so when asthma set in and I couldn't exercise anymore, I couldn't move anymore, I couldn't coach anymore without becoming winded, it impacted me in a lot of ways. And it was a season of mourning for my wife and I. And it would keep me up nights and I would struggle through days. And the second thing I developed was nasal polyps. And nasal polyps are painless, non-cancerous growths that grow in your sinus passages and clog your airways. And I had surgery after surgery. I've had up to 3 surgeries now that have cleared them out, and then they just grow back and they attach themselves to my retina. To the optic nerve, and they just grow within inside my sinus cavities. And then the third characteristic of Samter's triad, the third in the series of 3, is an allergy to aspirin. And the allergy to aspirin results in complete respiratory failure. Now, my doctor and I did not feel it was necessary or prudent to test to see if I had the third trait in the triad. So we said, well, adult onset asthma, nasal polyps that are reoccurring, and let's just assume that you have an aspirin allergy. And so I said, I'm good with that. That sounds good to me. To say it was a challenging season for my wife and I would be an understatement. Everything changed overnight. And before receiving the diagnosis, we would go to a specialist. And he'd say, I don't know. So we'd go to another specialist, and we'd travel from state to state to try and find answers. And I see heads nodding. Do you know why? Because many of us have conditions that impact us, that we have sought out answers and deliverance and relief, and there was none. And so we are left to suffer. And at one point, the flare-ups became so bad and so frequent that my wife and I had resigned to the fact that I may not be here for very much longer. And we had to wrestle it out with the Lord, that, Lord, if it's your will, take care of my kids. If it's your will, take care of my wife. We know that you're sovereign and that you're good. And it caused us to press into the Lord in this season. Well, September 13th, 2017, I was having a typical flare-up. It wasn't too severe, and my wife saw that I had it under control, so she chose to go to bed. And to hear her tell it, she would say that she was just tired of, she had to care for me constantly. Praise the Lord for Jesse. But she just was tired of caring for me, and so she went to bed, and she said she was being incompassionate. But this happened so often. This happened so frequently. I couldn't blame her. But that night, she had a dream. And in her dream, I was having a flare-up. And she dismissed it and went to bed. And I passed into eternity. And she will tell you that the Lord used that dream to convict her. And that morning, the next day, when she got up, she purposed to be even more attentive the next time I had a flare-up. Well, the next night, I was at a meeting, and surprise, surprise, I was having trouble breathing. But this time it was different. This time there was tightness in my chest that I couldn't explain, and the guy I was meeting with said, it sounds like indigestion. Have you ever had indigestion before? And I said, no, I don't even know what that is. And he said, well, take some Alka-Seltzer, and, well, I'd say, you guys know, I didn't know. Take some Alka-Seltzer, maybe it'll provide you relief. And I thought, well, what do I have to lose? We walked over to Walmart. I bought a bottle of water and some Alka-Seltzer, and I threw it in, and I took it. And then I drove home, and my house was only 2 minutes away. And then when I got home, I checked the packaging to see what the active ingredients was. I know that the order of operation there is a little off, right? It's parentheses, exponents, multiply, divide, add, subtract. It's not take the medicine, then look to see if you'll die from it. But I took the medication, and I saw on the package it said, do not take if you have an allergy to aspirin. And I was showing no symptoms at this time. But I turned to Jesse and I said, call 911. And she called. And within 9 minutes, the paramedics were at our house. And at this point, I was no longer breathing, but for a moment, I was going to be conscious. I was conscious, and the last thing I remember is the paramedic came into my room, and Jesse's telling him what's happened, and I am standing, and I am tearing at his clothes as I drown on dry land. And I don't remember anything else, but Jesse tells me the rest of the paramedics came into the room, and once I went unconscious, they began working like clockwork. This is going to happen in 15 seconds, and my body responded in 15 seconds, and they jabbed a needle in my back. And 30 seconds later, they said, this is going to happen in 30 seconds. And after 30 seconds, sure enough, my body responded. They could set it to their watch like clockwork, and they jammed a needle in my back. I woke up a few minutes, well, I don't know how long later. I woke up on the ambulance, gasping for breath. I was alive. The Lord had spared me, and I was thankful. This night is a brief moment in Jesse and I's life. But it has served as a reminder to the sovereignty and the providence of God for us ever since. And although the events of that night will be dismissed as coincidence by some, every moment of it is a miracle reminding us of God's goodness to us. Don't dismiss the little miracles that happen throughout the day. God's providence. Think about it. I had been diagnosed with a disease that affects very few people in the population. And my doctor said, hey, you probably have an allergy to aspirin. And it was the understanding that I had this allergy possibly that caused me to ask Jesse to call 911 even before developing symptoms. The night before, the Lord had warned Jesse in a dream, causing her to be ready and alert. And the way he designed our bodies It's not evolution that causes our bodies to respond as if there's a designer. And the paramedics could set their clocks to it and understand how to care for me. Jesse didn't save my life that night. The paramedics didn't save my life that night. God did it. And if he had chosen not to, if I pass into eternity, he would be just as loving and just as good. He's sovereign. Sovereign over all of his creation. And church, we can trust him in his protective care for us. And that's the place I'm going to ask you to sit this morning as we look at him meet with Jairus, as we look at him meet with the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, that his tender mercies and care and his grace and his mercy are sufficient in this life and in death. Amen. And he is worthy of our praise. Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood could not be more different from each other. But the one thing that they had in common was this little measure of faith that caused them to come to the only one who could care for them, the only one that can deliver them from these bodies. So would you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, as we get into your word, Lord, would we be reminded of your goodness, of your sovereign hand that's leading each one of us. And Lord, we don't know the circumstances that everybody comes in this morning, but you do, Lord, and you're intimately acquainted with them. And Lord, you want to be sovereign and in control, and you are. But Lord, your desire is that we would know you and that we would give place to you. So we give place to you this morning. We ask that you would attend your word with your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to every need of every heart this morning, Lord, and call us to freedom. Do not be afraid, only believe is what you would call us to. And Lord, would you give us faith? Would you grow us in your word? Would you grow us in truth? Would you grow us in your love and mercy? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we started service this morning, I lost my coffee cup and I was just wandering lost. Verse 40 of chapter 8. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. In our study last week, after Jesus casts out the legion of demons from the man in the country of the Gadarenes, the people there that saw what happened, that he impacted their livelihood as this legion was cast into to the swine and they ran off the cliff, their livelihood was impacted by Jesus, and out of fear, they asked him to leave. But here, at the beginning of this section of Scripture, the multitude is looking forward to the arrival of Jesus. They're looking forward to him coming and they're welcoming him. And one man in particular, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he doesn't beg Jesus to depart, but he begs Jesus to come with him further, to come with him to his house. The synagogues in those days would be ruled by elders. And those sitting in this position were held in high esteem, which tells us that Jairus is a man of status. Jairus is a man of high esteem, yet in this moment, as he comes to Jesus, he lays all that aside. He abandons any pride that he may have, and he falls down at Jesus' feet in desperation. Let's not underestimate how astonishing this would be for the crowds that are thronging Jesus as he lands off the boat in Capernaum. Remember, Jesus is an outsider. Jesus is known as the heretic spreading false doctrine, the blasphemer of God. Jesus is the source of disruption and unrest in the synagogues. So for Jairus to fall down prostrate at his feet would be unfitting. And we know as ruler of the synagogue that Jairus would have resources. And in his daughter's illness, we can assume that he would have taken her to the best physicians. He would have taken her to the doctors that could help. But whatever care she had received was unsuccessful prior, and his only hope at this point, he has nowhere else to turn, and he turns to Jesus. What parent among us this morning cannot identify with Jairus in this moment? What parent, when our children are suffering and we see their tremendous need, wouldn't do everything in our power to care for their kids? Even to trade places with them if we could, right? But we can't. We watch, we care for, but the suffering is theirs. The Lord is moving in his providence in their life just as much as he's moving in ours. There's nothing in this text that indicates that Jairus has come to be a devoted follower of Jesus. There's nothing in the text that says that. But in all likelihood, he has heard of the miracles. In all likelihood, he has bore witness to some of them or heard of eyewitness accounts of others when he said, "Stretch out your hand," raising of the widow's son from the dead. And Jairus, maybe he hasn't placed his hope in Jesus. But what little faith he has brought him to this place. And in desperation, he finds himself before Jesus. Who cares what the crowd thinks? Who cares what the expectations of those around me think? It doesn't matter that I'm ruler of the synagogue. I need to go to anybody that can help my daughter. It was not love for Christ that compelled Jairus to seek him out. It was not a desire to serve the Lord that brought him to the Lord's feet. It was despair. Like Jairus, how many of us have come to Christ in a moment of despair? As a last resort for deliverance. And only hope when all other sources have failed, where we sought out solutions elsewhere first, and this is the last place to go. And like with Jairus, the Lord will not despise the infancy of somebody's faith when there's just enough to come to him and surrender to him in our need. Luke's account suggests that Jesus immediately goes with Jairus. There's no debating. Well, make sure you're baptized first. Make sure that you understand the doctrine by faith alone. And then I will go with you. No, in his compassion, the Lord immediately goes with Jairus and responds to his need. Verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Interesting, Jairus' only daughter is about 12 years old, while this anonymous woman has continued on for 12 years in her affliction. The lives of Jairus' family and this woman are drastically different for the last 12 years. And other than their desire to seek out Jesus, Jairus coming face to face with him, where the woman sneaks up behind from him, other than their desire to seek out Jesus, this ruler and this reject, this outcast from society, have nothing in common. Jairus is wealthy. This woman is poor. Scripture tells us she spent all of her livelihood on physicians. Jairus is interceding on behalf of his daughter. He's coming to Jesus, interceding for another. This woman is coming in pursuit of her own need. Jairus has had 12 years of joy with his daughter, but now is hoping that he won't lose her, while this woman has had 12 years of misery and now is hoping that she will be healed. They have led such different lives, but now their desperate need has united them at the feet of Jesus. And this is the truth that I pray that each of us take hold of this morning. Look around. Each of us come from a different walk of life, from different backgrounds. Each of us is called to face and endure and walk through different seasons of difficulty. And who are we to look at one another and to elevate or diminish needs. We are all united at the cross in our need. Amen. Wealth and status does not diminish our need for Jesus any more than our poverty can rob us of the hope we have in his name. Jairus and this woman are equally desperate. And as they exercise a small measure of faith to pursue him, they find Jesus equally willing to meet them in their need. Small measure of faith. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs and presses you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Verse 42 tells us that while Jesus was going to Jairus' house, that he was thronged by the multitudes. Well, thronged is not a word we typically use in our culture. So the only way I can picture it is just a sea of humanity, the type of crowd, you know, that you're walking through and you grab your kids real close and you grab your wife by the hand and you just lead through so that you don't lose sight of them. This is the crowd I picture. I liken it to Broncos Stadium as the gates open and everybody gets ready to go. 2016 Broncos Stadium, not 2022. I bet you could walk to Broncos Stadium today and you'd walk like this. You wouldn't touch a soul. Sorry. I hate to get off track. The fact of the matter is, despite the multitude, despite the jostling of the crowd, Jesus is aware of what's happening. He's aware that power has gone out from him, and what does he do? He calls the one who touched him to declare it openly, to declare that they are the one to make themselves known. It's not that Jesus is ignorant to the woman's identity. He knew who it was who touched him. Jesus is calling this woman to exercise her faith unashamedly, to not just sneak up behind and grasp what she can, but to declare her faith before the crowd, taking assurance in the fact that he sees her, being assured of the fact that he knows her. She touched his robe, she didn't touch him. And as she leaves, he says, "Who touched me?" Knowing that power had gone out, making sure that she knew that he understood. You see, she wanted to be healed. But in the infancy of her faith, she didn't want anything to do with the healer. This is common for most of us in the beginning of our faith. We come to Jesus because we need something. We come to Jesus because we want something or we need to be delivered from something. But Jesus knows that our greatest need is not physical, it's spiritual. Our greatest need is not temporal, but it's eternal. And as long as we're just trying to seize what we can, we miss out on the relationship that the Lord desires to have with us. We don't need something from him this morning, church. We need him. Amen. We need to know him, to be known by him, to know the power of his resurrection, that we can live life and life more abundantly, to be empowered by his Holy Spirit, that we might walk this life out for his glory. Christ is calling this woman to identify herself before the multitude, not for his sake, for her sake, and for the sake of Jairus, who is also taking one little step of faith toward Jesus. Can you imagine what Jairus is thinking at this point? He's in this crowd. Jesus is going with him to his house, but their movement is slow. They're making their way through the crowd. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you. My daughter is dying, and you're asking who in this unruly mob touched you? But it's not Jairus who questions Jesus. We don't hear anything from Jairus. And it's not this woman who's the first to respond to Jesus' question. She doesn't make herself known. Who's the first to respond? Peter. Oh, good old Peter. One of his disciples. One of Jesus' closest followers is the first to question what Jesus is doing. I assume he decided to open his mouth and insert his foot just ahead of everybody else, because Peter is not so unlike us, is he? Peter's just bold enough to do it first. Sometimes I make comparisons. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but am I like Paul, studious? No, I'm like Peter. I rush into the fire and then go run out to get the hose, right? Like that kind of thing. But Peter's not so unlike us. Aren't we all prone to correcting the Lord? Misunderstanding him and his sovereignty? Aren't we all prone to misunderstand who he is and what he's doing, that he doesn't have to do things our way? How often is the Lord, when the Lord is working his purposes in and through our life, do we ask things like, what do you mean who touched you? What do you mean I have to walk through this season of anguish? Lord, what do you mean I have to walk through this season of suffering? I don't want to. What do you mean, Lord, that I have to take steps of repentance and start making steps and of reconciliation and repair in the destruction in my wake? What do you mean I have to make some atonement at other places? Can't I just get what I need from you and go? I'm saved. What other obligation do I have? And the Lord says, you call me Lord, Lord, and why do you not do the things that I say? You see, Jesus is not just interested in what we can get from him, because he's willing to give us everything. He gives us himself. But he wants us to know that how sanctification works, that being transformed into his image is staying close to him and following him as he leads, hearing his voice and following. It's trusting that when you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you. So when he has a purpose and he says, who touched me? He has a reason behind it. When he stops in the middle of the crowd, when you're headed in one direction and he says, hey, stop, let's spend some time with this person, that we're not too busy to understand and to see that he has a heart for all of us. Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, notice that Jesus doesn't entertain Peter's question for a moment. What do you mean, who touched you? Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman would have been an outcast for the last 12 years. Because of the flow of blood, she would be unclean and she would be set outside of the community. She would not be able to engage in relationship with people. She would not be allowed to enter the synagogue. And her very steps that brought her to this crowd put her at risk. This is why she didn't want to be seen. But she understood that she was not hidden from his sight. She understood, as she fearfully came before him and acknowledged his healing power, that she needed to declare who she believed him to be. And by his mercy, Jesus is the one that provided opportunity for her to confess Christ and glorify God. If she had slipped away into the crowd unnoticed, if she had just been healed and left, she would not have met him personally or heard his words of comfort that he gives to her, his words of assurance that he declares to her. We cannot be saved by the power of Christ without coming into a relationship with the person of Christ. We can't not believe, and expect all the blessing. In verse 48, Jesus calls her daughter. Daughter, a member of his family. By nature, we are not sons and daughters of God. By nature, we are enemies of God. And it's only through the death and the resurrection of Christ that we are reconciled to God and we are saved through his life. It was not merely having faith that saved this woman. I know Jesus says, your faith has made you well. It's not merely having faith, it's the object of her faith. It's where she placed her faith. And her faith was in the person of Jesus Christ. It was nowhere else. We've seen her try the others, right? She's lost her livelihood because she's searched for solutions that all of humanity had to offer, and it left her poor and destitute and outcast still. But her faith in Jesus has saved her. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. I wonder if Jairus would have continued with Jesus after hearing the news of his daughter's death if he hadn't just witnessed the deliverance of the woman. I wonder if Jairus would have continued with Jesus if he had not just heard the testimony of the woman who said, when I touched him, I was healed immediately. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Don't underestimate the power of God through your testimony. As you declare the goodness of God in your life, what he has brought you through, what he has delivered you from, to encourage and challenge the lives of others who are exercising their faith to persevere and continue on. There are so many times where the easiest thing to do is quit, to turn our backs and run. And I wonder if Jairus would have continued on if Jesus didn't say, hey, who touched me? And the woman being called out of the secret place, being called out in the open, declared her faith in Jesus and said, this man has healed me immediately. And now Jesus, who has just healed her, walks with Jairus and is going to his house. When the report comes that his daughter had died, what did Jesus do? I just picture Jesus' passionate, intense eyes staring right at Jairus. Don't be afraid. Believe, and she will be made well. God's word, attended by his Holy Spirit, is full of comfort. Do not be afraid. It's full of encouragement. Only believe. And it's full of promise. She will be made well. It's what we cling to when the circumstances of life rock us to our very core. If this is all it is, if the promises of Scripture aren't true, why continue on any longer? But the promises of Scripture are true. And he's preparing a place for us in his presence where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. The ailments of this life are going to be a thing of the past, as everything is returned in the proper order as God had planned it. In his word, he tells us, in this life you will have tribulation. What a wonderful promise. What? What do you mean, who touched you? In this life you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The very promise that life is going to be full of struggles and we experience it testifies to the honesty and the truth of God. And church, are we believing that this morning, that he wants to do and work good into our lives? That all things work together for good. Don't stop there. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. your circumstances will not destroy you. You may not suffer all the way through this life with them, or you may be called to suffer until the end with them. But deliverance is coming. Continue on. Do not be afraid, only believe. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. When there was a death in the family of someone who had financial means, professional mourners would flock to their home to be hired to weep and to wail at the funeral on behalf of the deceased. And it was these professional mourners who had flocked in. It would be the friends and neighbors who had gathered to mourn with the family that ridiculed Jesus, knowing that the little girl was dead. And of course, we know that she is physically dead, because if you look down to verse 55, we'll read, her spirit returned. So she is physically dead. But Jesus does not interpret death from our point of view. Jesus interprets death from God's point of view. Physical death of the body is not eternal death of the soul. Eternal death is the soul's separation from God for eternity. That's the second death, not the separation of the soul from the body. And throughout the New Testament, sleep is used to describe the death of believers, because sleep is a normal experience that we do not fear, and he reminds us that believers should have no fear of death, because it is the body that sleeps, not the spirit. For the spirit of the believer goes to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And this is why the mourners and those who had gathered laughed. Because in their unbelief, death gets the final word. In their unbelief, there is no resurrection. In their unbelief, there is no eternity. It's over. And this is the same laughter that we as believers hear from an unbelieving world today, criticizing our hope of eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ. But what they fail to realize is that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Apart from Christ, we are all dead in our sin and trespasses. Apart from Christ, we are all separated from God in our rebellion. God doesn't seek out good people, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God seeks out those who will put their trust and their hope and their faith in him to deliver them from the circumstances of this life. And it's Christ alone who paid the penalty for sin on the cross of Calvary, that whomsoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life through him. On this side of eternity, it is never too late to surrender in belief to the one who covets your soul. It's never too late to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be saved. That's a lie from the enemy, from the pit of hell, that says, you're too wicked. God could never love you. And I don't know how many have assumed incorrectly that it was too late for Jesus to have anything to do with them, but I do know that the opportunity to believe and be saved is available for each one of us here this morning, and that the Lord is calling each one of us to exercise our faith and our hope and our trust in him. In a moment, eternity can change. And there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. Amen. All. That's a big theological word that means all. have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are exempt. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, and has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do we believe that this morning? And if the Lord, by his Spirit, is moving us in the infancy of our faith to take one step towards him, who touched me? Declare it faithfully. Declare it openly. Because in a moment, you will be healed. Maybe not from the suffering of your physical body, but spiritually healed, the only healing that any of us really need. Verse 54. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. Bet they have greater faith after this. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Resurrection, bringing back somebody from the dead, is a picture of Jesus Christ saving lost sinners. Saving lost sinners from spiritual death. And three times in the New Testament, we see Jesus resurrect somebody from the dead. Throughout the Gospels, there are three such cases. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. And in each instance, the person raised from the grave, raised from the tomb, gives evidence of life. The widow's son begins to speak. Jairus' daughter gets up and eats. And Lazarus casts off his grave clothes. Whenever sinners find new life in Christ, you can hear it in their speech. You can see it in their walk. You can see it in their hunger and their appetite for God's word and the things of God and the way they conduct themselves, casting off the clothes of death and walking in newness of life. Those who have life can't hide it. Life cannot be hidden from a lost and dying world so desperately in need of hope. And before we close this morning, I want to point out one last thing, because I find it interesting that the last bit of instruction that Jesus gives to those who are present at this little girl's resurrection is, tell no one what had happened. As if a little girl rising from the dead is going to stay secret for very long. In verse 53, go back with me. Circle it if you must. They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. They were absolutely certain that Jairus' daughter was dead. Yet in a few short days, this one who was resurrected from death is going to be walking once again amongst them, and they're going to be left to wrestle within themselves at the reality of the situation. They knew she was dead. They're left with only two options, aren't they? To suppose that they were mistaken and that she was in fact asleep, and simply dismiss it as coincidence and write it off as just another thing that happens. Or they would have to come face to face and believe in the one who is sovereign over all of his creation. The one who is sovereign over the tomb, who calls dead things to life. The one who cares for his creation, acknowledging the miracle and the newness of life that was found in Christ. Church, there are no coincidences. There are no coincidences. God is working everything together for his plan and his purposes, that his people, who are called by his name, who bear his image, might turn from their sin and turn to him in his mercy and receive life. It's what he has for each of us. It's what he has for those with just an inkling of faith. Move towards him. I'm certain he won't flee from you. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if you're in a season of struggle and suffering and pain, enlist it for your good. Allow the Lord to use it for his glory and your good. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, that you have made a way. That you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you're never changing. Lord, would you forgive us when we don't believe you? Would you forgive us when our way in our eyes appears better? Lord, would you grow our faith? In your providential care and your love for each one of us, Lord, would you draw us closer to you that we might know your love and your mercy and the power of your resurrection? Lord, as you are moving in this place and as we enter into a time of worship, would you move in the hearts of your people? Would you call us not to be afraid, but believe? And Lord, to declare it proudly, loudly, declare it to one another that, Lord, you saved us. Do not be afraid, only believe. You will be made well. Lord, we all need to be made well. We thank you for your Son. We give this time of worship to you, and would you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me for worship?